as we continue our exposition of the entire Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter. We come now to the second chapter, and the portion that we are going to read begins at verse 21, and we'll read through verse 40. Luke 2, 21, hear now the reading of God's holy word. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem and present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of God, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, John Newton, the familiar hymn writer, wrote more hymns than Amazing Grace. Another hymn that's well loved is about the name of Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. A name that was now going to be declared to the world as we go back to our scripture reading and to this entrance of Christ on the scene of history. Oh, the name of Jesus had been told to Mary and to Joseph, and the angels had told the shepherds, behold, a Savior is born this day in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. But now the name of Jesus would become precious to many, and it is first revealed in the temple at the time of his circumcision and presentation, and then at this glorious meeting between Simeon, this aged man, and our Lord Jesus in his infancy. The week after that first Christmas, the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph appear for the circumcision of the Lord Jesus. At circumcision, a Hebrew child was given his name. Here he is given the name Jesus, and the gospel writer tells us the name that was given by the angel. The name means, of course, Jehovah is salvation, and it has a long history of meaning in the people, among the people of Israel. It goes as far back as Joshua, for that is the Hebrew name, which in Greek translates into Jesus. Joshua was the deliverer of God's people, and that's what this name means. Salvation is of the Lord, who delivers. Joshua delivered the people of Israel and brought them safely into the promised land. Thus, his name was significant. The name includes that idea of deliverance, and Jesus, whose name means salvation, is the one who will deliver, and he will deliver his people. He will deliver them, as the angel tells Joseph in the Matthew account, he will deliver them from their sins. Both Mary and Joseph had been informed of the ministry of Jesus. As we just said, the angel told Joseph in that dream he will save his people from their sins. But only Mary and Joseph were recipients up until this moment. Now, the announcement will go forth into the world. For as we read of Simeon and as we read of Anna in this passage, both of them become evangelists, as it were. It tells us that they told everyone that they met about the Savior, the Deliverer, the Christ, who has come. He is given his name at circumcision, but in circumcision, in the performing of circumcision, he receives the sign of God's covenant with his covenant people. The sign of the covenant that in ancient times was given to Abraham, our father in the faith, which was to be observed by God's people for all ages until the coming of Christ. The sign that said God had bound himself by a bond in blood to his people and that nothing could sever that relationship. Jesus receives that sign of the covenant, acknowledging that he is one of God's covenant children, and by receiving that sign, he now becomes one of the true sons of Abraham. He becomes one with his covenant people. Now Jesus, the very Son of God in the flesh, can represent the people for whom he came because he is united with them by this bond of the covenant, signified and symbolized by circumcision. And then 4 weeks later, beginning at verse 22, we are told the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. Following the circumcision was the time for the presentation of the offering of purification, the sacrifice that was prescribed for Moses following childbirth. And it's significant that Luke quotes the very scripture that reminds us that this offering is necessary, and he tells us exactly what was given, and by it we are reminded that Jesus' birth was a birth of humble beginnings, because the offering that's prescribed for people in Israel is prescribed on certain levels. At one level, one type of offering is given, but if you are at the bottom of the level or the heap, if you are poor and of the poorest of the poor, you still had to bring an offering, and you are able to bring what Mary and Joseph bring. And that was specified in the Old Testament. The two pigeons. Jesus did not need a sacrifice for sin. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God, born of the Virgin, therefore born without sin, because sin was not commuted, or the sin nature did not come upon him. He came born of the Holy Spirit. But he comes to be identified with his people, and in order to identify with his people, he now with his parents come and they offer this offering for sin, so that Jesus completely identifies with us who need deliverance from sin, so that he could take our sins upon us and cleanse us from all of our sins. The rite of purification is a rite that the people of Israel observed regularly. It symbolized from the times of the Old Testament until the days of Jesus that there was a need for the shedding of blood, that the guilty party would die unless a substitute was offered. And of course, in the book of Leviticus, we find that there are many substitutes. They would bring a lamb as a substitute for themselves, because someone or something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And in Leviticus, we read of the many sacrifices and the many sheddings of blood. The lamb was sacrificed, and as the Israelite would place his hand upon the head of that sacrifice, symbolizing the transference of his guilt upon the head of that lamb, it became the substitute for him, the sacrificer, the one who should have died. And that lamb had its throat slit, its blood was shed, symbolizing the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God who would come into the world, as Isaiah prophesies, as Jesus fulfills in his person. He became that sacrifice. He stood in our place. He took our sin. It was laid on him, the writer says in Isaiah. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was transferred to him. That's why Paul could write in Corinthians, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This rite of purification, this sacrifice was necessary, and in this Jesus is also consecrated to God. Following the scripture which says, as it's quoted in this passage, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Jesus placed himself wholly under the law of God. He was dedicated from birth and throughout his life to do the will of God. And here in his infancy, he submits to that word of God which says that the firstborn is dedicated to the Lord. He did this, scripture tells us, for us. And as the creed summarizes it, for us and for our salvation. This rite of purification and the sacrifice then leads to verse 25, where the presentation in the temple occurs. And we find in this passage a new person introduced by the gospel writer. Let's look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the writer goes on, the gospel writer Luke goes on to describe him. He was righteous and devout. These are not words that are just bandied about without meaning. To be righteous and devout means that he was right with God, that is, he was saved by grace. And to be devout means that he was right with man. In other words, he kept both tables of the law of God. Those commandments that are Godward and those commandments that are outward and that are respective of our relationship to our fellow man. He was righteous and devout. Saved by grace, he lived a godly life. Here was a man who was a saved sinner. But about him, the scripture says he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. You do not find very many occurrences before the New Testament of this phrase that says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. By one person's count, there are only seven in all of the scripture. So it's significant. It must be important. And what it tells us further is that this man named Simeon, verse 26, had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He received a special revelation from God. God spoke to him. Now, I have to pause and I have to say this. Many of you are probably very familiar with the phrases that people often use. God spoke to me. Have you heard that when people have said, God spoke to me and he gave me this song? And then the person goes on and he or she sings that song. Well, I don't want to argue with that person about the fact that they may not have been influenced by the Holy Spirit, that they are not, that they have the Holy Spirit resident in them. If they are a Christian, they do. But I'll say one thing, God does not speak to us anymore. And I say that on the authority of the Scripture. Let me tell you where you find that. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Aha! God speaks to people. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Yes, he does. Or I should say, yes, he did. But, verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken. You know what it means when it says he has spoken? I won't bore you with the Greek aorist tense, but it is the Greek aorist tense simply translated into English. That means he has spoken and he isn't going to speak again. What did he say that he does not need to say again? He has spoken in these last days to us by his Son. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is God's last word. That's why he's the Word made flesh. The revelation of God. And all that God wants to say to us is now condensed and given to us in what Jesus says. And what Jesus wants us to know is in the Word of God. So there's not going to be an audible voice anymore from heaven. There's not going to be this inner revelation that comes to us anymore of God speaking directly, because God is done speaking. He told us that in the Bible. But that occurs when Jesus has come. Simeon now comes filled with the Holy Spirit. And God gave a revelation to him and spoke to him. And God gave him a marvelous, marvelous promise. He said, Simeon, you're not going to die until the greatest event on the face of this earth that has been longed for and waited for the centuries and centuries of the people of the Hebrews. That which your forefathers thought, maybe it'll be our day the Messiah will come. You are going to live to see that day. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Simeon? He was waiting for the Lord's anointed. He would not die before his eyes, as old and as feeble as they might have been, would see the promise of God in the flesh. And he would not only see, but he would hold the child in his hands and give glory to God. Is there any wonder that this old man spent every living day where? In the temple. Because that's where the child would come for circumcision, for purification, and for presentation to the Lord. That's where the Messiah would first be evident and displayed. And he waited for that promise. I'm sure that he waited in the confidence of faith. Can you imagine day after day, baby after baby, you know, here come the Van Eckelsteins. We have to make them Jewish, you know. And they have their little baby. And he takes the blanket up. It's not the one. And he wakes up and he comes back to the temple the next day. And there's another family. They bring their baby in. And there, the baby is presented to the Lord. And these Hebrew parents are so happy and rejoicing in the blessing of God. And he kind of takes a peek behind the blanket and not the one. But one day, he took a peek behind the blanket and the Holy Spirit said, that's the one. Rejoice. God has fulfilled his word. Now let your servant depart in peace, He begins his song, which we call the Nunc Dimittis in Latin. Those are the first words. Now let me depart. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I wasn't ready to die yesterday when that family came with that cute little kid. I wasn't ready last month when they came with those triplets. I wasn't ready, but I'm ready now. Why? Because God has shown that the deliverer has come. The one who's a light for glory to the Gentiles. The one who will give light in the darkness of sin. And the nations, the Gentiles of the world, will come to salvation. And glory will come to the people of Israel. And Simeon was watching daily for that right baby to be presented in the temple. He was waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled, because God had told him, you will live to see the salvation of God. Beloved in the Lord, as Calvin said, Simeon persevered firmly, believing that God was faithful. Years of waiting did not vex him or distress him. He was calm, carried on, until the day that God gave substance to the promise he had made. You know what? Simeon teaches us to rest in the Lord. The years may go by. The circumstances may be up. They may be down. The hardships may be endured, because the ultimate promise of God is to his people. You are my people. You belong to me. And at the end of the day, at the end of the line, at the end of the road, we know, we have that comfort that we belong to the Lord. So rest in the Lord. Keep Christ supreme in your lives, in all circumstances. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God, says the scripture. Then and only then will you have true peace and contentment, and the ability to rejoice in God's provisions and plans for us. Now let me die. The long wait was over. He had seen the fulfillment. He had a profound peace. You can almost sense that just comforted his entire being, because he had seen the Prince of Peace, the Savior, who is God's deliverer, who would bring peace to the nations and to the peoples for whom he shed his blood. Simeon was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And beloved, that's what you should be like as well. Like Simeon, ready to meet the Lord at any time. Simeon had a timetable. We do not. But we should always be ready to meet the Lord. You can't be ready to meet the Lord unless you know the Lord. But I've known so many believers who on their deathbed knew the Lord and were so eager to depart because they were ready. They had loved the Lord. They had known the Lord. But in those moments when death was approaching, the Lord became ever so much more the precious. I remember so vividly talking to a dear friend who is my vice president on the council and a dear elder in the church. I'd been to his home and I visited with him, and his eyes had become glazed over, and I had reached over and I spoke about a foot and a half from his ears, and I asked him, Henry, how are you feeling? How are you doing? And he just looked at me and his eyes kind of focused and he said, I'm fine. I'm fine. We had prayer. The family was gathered. I finished. I left. I went home. I got the call. Come back. He had left this world because he was fine. And he'd gone to be with the Lord. He was comforted in knowing that in life and in death, in body and in soul, our only comfort is Jesus Christ. That is what Simeon held in his arms. And he said, my eyes old eyes, fading eyes, but eyes that could see, have seen the salvation of the Lord. He saw that God's complete salvation had come. Salvation rested in this child, the one who would bring glory to the nation of Israel, light to the Gentiles. And then he finishes with a prophecy, for he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He turns to Mary and he speaks to her and he prophesies the shadow of the cross and the suffering of the Savior. He says, this child, the deliverer, is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. That means many would not believe. Many would stumble at the message of the cross. Many would not see that he alone is the way of salvation, and many would not believe. But conversely, there would be many who will. Many would be brought into the kingdom of God. The trouble is that the message of the cross is a scandal to those who do not believe. But it's the scandal of the cross, as the scripture tells us, that is the message of salvation, that God saves sinners. He prophesies that the suffering of the Savior would be endured by this child to bring about the salvation of God's people. Jesus had come to reveal God's salvation. He alone reveals the inward condition of every heart and draws sinners to himself. Remember his earthly ministry. In the crowds, he would often reflect and respond to them, knowing what was in their hearts. He knew their opposition, he knew their hatred, but he went on faithfully to carry out the job, the commission that the Father had given him. There are many who were humbled by his ministry. There were many who were humbled by grace and drawn to the Savior and bent low, humbled in their pride, saved by grace, they came to him. There were many who rejected, and there were many who received him. The question that we end with this morning is this: what is your response to the Savior? Are you for him, against him? Will you rise or will you fall? This is the great question of life and death, because what God will do with us for all eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. He is the great divide. God uses his cross to reveal our true character, working out his eternal decrees of election and reprobation. There is no neutrality. Either we are with Jesus or we are against him. If we are against him, we will fall down to spiritual death and eternal hell. Only those who bend low at his feet, humbled by grace, and those who confess their sin and trust in him will be raised by his mighty arm to eternal life and salvation forever. What is your response to Jesus? Is it that of the hymn writer? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. If you're a believer this day, then that should be your song as well. Amen. Let us pray.